Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. For some weeks now, I have been conducting a ladies' Bible study on Thursday mornings. I've been helping someone else in that, and will continue to do so for a few weeks, perhaps some weeks to come. And we've been going through the Gospel of John. And this past Thursday morning, in that ladies' Bible study, we were in John chapter 13. And I shared with them some thoughts from this chapter. And from the time of my own personal study on this chapter in view of that Bible study, and since then, what I considered then and other thoughts, related thoughts, have not left my mind. And as the week progressed, the more I realized that what is in chapter 13 is that which is needed, I believe, today. In a real way, what we have here is needed for believers. Here at Cannon Hills Chapel, we have what I believe to be, and what many others believe to be, a good diet of the Word of God. We know that in our meetings there will be those who do not have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be those, and there are those who are not saved. And so we realize before the Lord the need to give the gospel message. And by the grace of God, we seek to do this in quite a number of our services and our messages here, whether they be primarily to the unsaved people or primarily for the Christians. Nonetheless, the gospel message is brought out. And we've been hearing, too, in recent weeks about the need of the hour for those who are Christians to take a definite stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is that need, a real need, for us to take to heart what we read of here that the Lord Jesus said and illustrated to his disciples. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, or unto the uttermost. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Shall we look to the Lord once again in prayer? Now, Father, we thank Thee for the gospel message, and we thank Thee for the simplicity of the gospel message. We thank Thee for salvation full and free in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We realize, Father, that we're living in days where words and terms are used rather loosely. We realize that it is so easy for people to say, I believe, or I have been born again. We thank Thee for each one who can say that sincerely. We thank Thee for each one who can speak of that experience whereby they were brought under deep conviction, realizing they were headed for a lost eternity, and they turned to Thee. They obeyed Thy word, and they received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We thank Thee, Father, for each one in this auditorium and elsewhere who can say, I'm saved. We pray for those who cannot. We believe there are those, and perhaps many in our audience, who are not truly saved. Oh, Father, we pray that Thou will use our words, our thoughts this morning. Use what is given from Thy word to bring deep conviction upon them, that they may receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior before this day is over. And for the rest of us who can say with full assurance that we are saved, oh, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would bring conviction upon us as well, concerning our Christian testimony, concerning our day-by-day living. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God will have His way in our meeting this morning, and our hearts will be receptive to Thy word. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you think of this portion of Scripture, please think of the tabernacle that we read about in the Old Testament Scriptures. Many of you will remember, no doubt, that the tabernacle was erected with mainly three divisions. There was the outer court, the walled-in area, but the outer court, which was the public place. And as one would go from the wilderness into the walled-in area, or into the tabernacle as such, he would go through an entranceway, and there he would find himself in that public area of the tabernacle. And in that public area, between the doorway leading into the tabernacle and to the tent structure itself, to that tabernacle, which consisted of two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place, one would find the brazen altar upon which sacrifices were offered. And between that brazen altar and that tabernacle, that tent structure, one would find a laver of water. It was an apparatus constructed in such a way as to hold some water. And that laver was made out of the looking glass material that was given by the women of that day. It was made out of a brass metal, a very shiny metal, no doubt, whereby one could see his image in that metal. And that metal was spoken of as the looking glass, or the mirror. And there was that laver, that apparatus, made of the looking glass material which held the water. And one would go past that before going into the first room of that tabernacle. Now think of the tabernacle as you think of this portion of Scripture. You will note in verse 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about going to the Father. When you examine the Old Testament Scriptures, whereby God gave instructions to Moses, or the blueprint, shall we say, concerning the building of this tabernacle, you will note that God started with that object which was in the innermost part of the tabernacle first. That was the object that God started with in giving the instructions for the erection of this tabernacle, which was known as the house of God. God started with the innermost part of that structure and worked out in giving the blueprint. And I believe that would suggest to us that it was all of God Himself, all of this. The possibility of God dwelling with His people and communing with His people, the possibility of it all was because it originated with God. And as we examine the verses concerning the instructions of that tabernacle, we see that God starts with Himself and He moves out to man. And after all of that was done, after that tabernacle was erected, then God gave instructions concerning man's approach to Himself. And then we read of man going from the outside to the inside of the tabernacle, or from the place of distance into the presence of God. So it started with God moving out to man and opening up the way whereby man can come into His presence. And this is pictured for us in the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about going back to the Father. Jesus knew that His hour was come that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them to the uttermost. When we go to the first part of the Gospel of John, we read of God moving out to mankind. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to His own. And His own received Him not. And when you examine those two words in John chapter 1, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The first one means, basically, He came to His own things. He came to His own things, and His own people received Him not. But, John goes on to say, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power, or the authority, to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on His name. And we read of God moving out to man. Chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And in the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming from the Father and walking this scene below and ministering to those who did receive Him, His own, as well as others all about Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But in chapter 13 and verse 1, we read once again of His own. And this does not mean simply His own people, the Jewish people, but it means His own who identified themselves with Him, who received Him. In John chapter 10, we read of the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, those who trusted Him as Savior, are spoken of as His own. We who are saved are called in Scripture those who belong to Christ. And now from chapter 13 on, we see the Lord Jesus Christ going back to the Father. And as you examine these chapters in the Gospel of John, you'll see him moving from that public place, the outer court. He's moving on toward the most holy place in going back to the Father. And it's not until he offers himself a sacrifice for sin once and for all. It's not until he cried from the cross, "It's finished," that he goes back into the presence of the Father. And so at this point, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to leave his disciples. He had spoken about his departure several times before. He had said to his disciples that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And when you examine these chapters, you will find that when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about leaving his own in this world, they were sad. This is the reason in chapter 14 he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about his leaving, they became sad. It was, I believe, only natural that these disciples would think that because he was leaving, that his ministry on their behalf would terminate. No doubt they thought of those words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And now it is the evening before he would give his life a ransom. And so it was only natural, I believe, that these disciples would think, "Well, now he has ministered to us. He has served us, and now he's talking about his death. He's talking about leaving us. And such ministry will stop." And the Lord Jesus Christ assures his disciples that his ministry for them will not stop. We rejoice in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. But oh, we who know the Savior rejoice in his unfinished work as well. For the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. You will note in chapter 12 and in verse 36, the Lord Jesus said, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." He's talking to the rulers of the Jews. "These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." Sounds strange, doesn't it? That the Lord Jesus would hide himself from them. Someone has said, and I'm not sure I'm quoting it correctly, but in essence, someone said, there is no blindness, there is no darkness as the darkness which one experiences who will not see. The Lord Jesus Christ came to his own things, and he came to his own people. He came to his own creatures, and his own people received him not. John speaks of him as a light in chapter 1, "And the darkness comprehended it not." And the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was in the hearts of men. He knew who would receive him, and he knew who would reject him. And here we read that the Lord Jesus hid himself from them. And I believe this is a division in the book of John. For now he leaves the world as such. He hides himself from those who will not receive him. And now he gathers his own to him. And in a sense, he and they are in the holy place. He gathers his own to them. And he conveys to them that his ministry for them, and we can say that his ministry for us, will not cease. It will not stop. And so the Lord Jesus, after supper, took that basin of water, he took a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet. Some say that this was simply an illustration of humility on his part, and he was simply conveying to his disciples this lesson of humility. And many professing Christians see no more in this portion of Scripture than that. I see far more in this portion of Scripture. Now the Lord Jesus washed their feet. And he said to Peter, as we read it in verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Please make a note. The Lord Jesus did not say, "Thou hast no part in me." But he said, "Thou hast no part with me." It is when we have part in Christ that a union is established. It is our communion that speaks forth our part with him. And please keep these two words in your mind, union and communion, because they are both brought out in this portion of Scripture. Union is one thing, and it is when we trust Christ as Savior. It's when we call upon God to save us because we know ourselves to be sinners and we're going to a lost eternity. It's when we call upon God to save us and we receive his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, that a union is established that is never broken. Throughout this gospel, John speaks about everlasting life. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And it's when we trust Christ as Savior that a union with himself is established that is never broken. And we see that in chapter 12 as well, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." And there we see union and communion. But a union is established once and for all, and that union is never broken. But the Lord Jesus Christ now is speaking about communion. And he said to Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Notice in verse 10, in answer to Peter's statement, where he went from one extreme to the other, at first Peter said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." As if to say, those hands that touch the eyes of the blind, those hands that touch the lame and made them walk, those hands that performed so many miracles and ministered to so many, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord said, now, if it were simply an act of humility and nothing more, then I believe Peter would have understood. But the Lord said to Peter, "You don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will hereafter." And When the Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, then Peter went from one extreme to the other. Well, Lord, he says, wash my hands and my head. In other words, bathe me all over. Notice the Lord Jesus' reply to what Peter said in verse 10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And you'll read on, as we have, and see that when he said, but not all are clean, he was talking about Judas, who had not experienced that initial cleansing. There are those who say, when they argue against the teaching of eternal security, they'll use Judas as an example, and they'll say, now how do you explain Judas, who was saved and lost his salvation? Well, the answer is Judas was never saved. And here is one verse of Scripture that bears that out. The Lord Jesus said, now Peter, I don't have to wash you all over again. You are clean. You're clean every whit. All of you are clean except one, and he spoke about Judas. Peter, it's not a matter of being cleansed all over again. Now, when we think of that union with the Lord Jesus Christ being established, we are thinking about that initial cleansing. When you examine the Old Testament Scriptures and go to a portion like Leviticus chapter 8, among others, you will read there that when the priests of the Old Testament days were consecrated, set apart for the service of God to fulfill their responsibilities as priests in representing others, when they were set apart, when they were consecrated, first of all, to that service, you will read in Leviticus chapter 8 that they were bathed. They were bathed. There was that ceremonial cleansing where they were bathed all over. That was included in that act of consecration when they were set apart for the service and for the worship of God. Thereafter, you will find, and you'll read this in such portions of Scripture as Exodus chapter 28, or chapter 30 rather, and maybe we should turn there. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. Listen, my friend, you cannot read and consider these words and these portions of Scripture to any degree without realizing the seriousness of one going into the presence of God and enjoying fellowship with himself and offering to God worship as one who is accepted in God's presence. God was very specific and implicit about his instructions. Though these priests had been bathed completely, ceremonially, when they were set apart as priests, still day by day it was a matter of them coming to that laver and washing their hands and their feet. They had been bathed completely when they became priests. But now it was a matter of that day-by-day washing of the hands and of the feet, which has to do with our work and our walk. And though one became a priest, which included that initial bathing, and that union as a priest was established, yet in order for him to carry on communion, in order for him to carry out his service, there was that day-by-day cleansing in order for that one or for those priests to have part with God. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing out to his disciples. As if to say to his own that night in that upper room, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going into the most holy place. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 10 or chapter 9, that the Lord Jesus Christ has not entered into the tabernacle made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but he has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is conveying to his disciples now, I'm going back to the Father. Now, if you're going to have fellowship with me, if you're going to have part with me in the presence of God the Father, you will have to be clean. You're going to have to be clean. And we see that illustrated in Exodus chapter 30. It's rather interesting when you go to chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, we read in the first part of that chapter of Jesus' feet. And then when we come to chapter 13, the first part, we read of the disciples' feet. In chapter 12, the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ are not washed, but they are anointed. His feet did not need to be washed, as he said the feet of his disciples needed to be washed, because the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin in any way, shape, or form. But when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there is that initial cleansing. When we are judicially clean before God, we're clean every whit. But we still have the old nature within us, though we have a new nature. We still have that old nature, and because of that old nature, we are going to know sin in our earthly walk here, and our feet, day by day, as Christians, need to be clean. Turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Notice verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, or by the bath of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, that believer experiences the bath of regeneration. And we find that brought out in John chapter 13 when the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, ye are clean every whit. Peter, it's not a matter of bathing you all over again. You are clean. As if to say, and correctly so, you have already experienced salvation. You have already experienced this washing of regeneration. How does this initial bathing come about? How do we experience that? Is it not by the Holy Spirit of God taking the water of the Word of God and applying it to us? When we take God at His Word and receive Christ as Savior, Peter tells us we are born again by the Word of God. And so it's when we trust Christ as our Savior that we experience that initial bathing And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples, now you don't need to experience that again because that's a once-for-all proposition. But I'm leaving you in a sinful world. I am leaving you, though with a new nature, still with the old nature. And I am going to the Father. And if you're going to have part with me, you must be clean. And how is this cleansing effective? Is it not because of the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ as he pleads for us in the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit of God, in answer to his advocacy, takes the washing of the water of the Word of God and keeps us clean in a practical way? Listen, fellow believer, when was the last time, you prayed to God, oh God, I want you to cleanse me of these sins in my life, and I want to walk this day in a conscious fellowship of thy presence. Oh God, I want you to use me this day. I want to be a testimony for you. We're living in a time where words come easy, do they not? We can say, I'm saved. I know the Lord. I know I'm saved. When was the last time you, fellow believer, and I address myself, when was the last time you sat down and spent any time at all, even 15 minutes, in reading the Word of God and calling upon the Holy Spirit of God to make this real in your life? How many days has it been since we believers prayed to God for that awareness of His divine presence and to live a clean life for Him day by day? I know I am talking to some Christians who are living in such a way that as the world looks at your life, they can't see any difference in you and the unbelievers. I know that. And I have to experience the same thing you experience, because I have the old nature too. But let us keep in mind, we're not to take these things lightly. Tomorrow morning, Monday, Blue Monday, as some call it, we need to start out the day with an awareness of the presence of God, and with that awareness that if we're going to walk in fellowship with Him today, if we're going to enjoy His presence, we're going to have to be clean. And we're going to have to spend time in the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to cleanse us. Now, it is true that we clean one another up, and we do this in many ways, one of which is by being here today and listening to testimonies and listening to the things of Christ from others. And it's a challenge to us as we sing these songs together. But let's keep in mind the Lord Jesus Christ said, if I wash thee not, and he's talking about washing Christians, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And I am so afraid that many of us are taking these things all too lightly. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And as we think of the Lord Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, we think of that one who would stand at the laver and who would wash his hands and his feet in order to enter into the things of God in that tabernacle. Well, our great high priest has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. How can we enjoy himself? By keeping clean. By keeping clean. And I know I am talking to some this morning who have never experienced this initial cleansing that brings about the union. You're not clean. Your sins are upon you. And if you remain in that way, your sins will doom you and damn you and sink you to a lost eternity. You need to be cleansed of your sins, and that union with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father needs to be established. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. And after doing that, you need to spend time in His Word and walk day by day in fellowship with Himself, with that awareness that He is dwelling in us. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, I trust that God will use what we've said this morning to speak to all of us, particularly those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and yet we pray for you too who are not saved. We pray that before this day is over, you'll receive Christ as your Savior. Shall we pray? Now, Father and God, we pray that we will not take these things lightly. And Father, as we think about them, I am well aware of the fact that as I stand before these people today and strongly give forth these thoughts, that I am included. And Father, as we consider the seriousness of what we read in thy word concerning our testimony as Christians, we pray, O God, that this will bring conviction upon us. Perhaps there are those Christians in this auditorium who have gone for many days now without reading or considering the Bible at all, going through their daily routines, talking, and yet really not doing business with thee. Father, help us to realize that our fellowship is maintained by allowing the Spirit of God to do his work in us as he uses the Word of God that we should obey. Dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.